Word, to study together, to learn from His will, and to have this day of worship. It certainly is a blessed thing. I think about that a lot. Have you ever thought about the fact that the earth is a circle? Some people tell you the earth is flat. It's not. It's a circle. It's a globe. And the earth spins on its axis. And that axis, spinning on that axis, allows this earth to have access to the sun, you know, over a 24-hour period. So you have roughly 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness, and so forth. And, of course, allowing for some summer, winter, spring, that kind of thing. You might be more or less, but usually we think in terms of 12 hours a day and 12 hours a night. As that earth spins, the sun, of course, beats on one part of the earth, and we call that daytime. And the other time is night, because it's dark. And as it spins, then we get day and night and so forth. It's divided into various sections, you might say, of hours and such. And for example, where we are right now is 1 hour ahead of where I live. So you take an hour, 6 o'clock, it's 5 o'clock where I am. And of course, you can go Eastern time, Central time, Mountain time, Pacific time, and on through. And my point is this. As this earth spins, on the Lord's Day especially, there are Christians all over the earth. Some persecuted greatly, but they're still there. They may have to worship in hiding, and they may go somewhere in hiding to worship. Some may be like us and have the doors open and the windows open and tell people about what's going on today and advertise it and let everybody know. But other people don't get to do that. And so you're blessed in one sense because we have that ability, we have that right. And pray that that never goes away. But at the same time, God's people worship in every corner of the world and every hour of the day. And you think about on a day like today, on the Lord's Day, God's people worship every hour of the day. And we're a part of that today. God has established in the New Testament the fact that we would meet on the first day of the week in order to worship. And so you think about this earth spinning on its axis. And how God observes and watches as because He is the quote, audience, if you want to talk about an audience, He's the audience, as we offer our worship to Him. 24 hours a day, this earth vibrates with worship that belongs to God. For a whole day, 24 hours in a day, whole day, this earth is vibrating with that worship offered up to the God of heaven. And I get to be a part of it. I think that's special. I think that's an amazing thing. And here we are at this time, at this place, for this purpose. It's just wonderful. I'm so thankful to God for it. I'm thankful to you for your invitation. And looking forward, Lord willing, to this week of our studies during the day and our sermons at night and all of those types of things. And looking forward to what we can do together. And as I said already, if there's other things we need to do and then we need to talk or study or ask questions or get a hold of somebody else or whatever it might be, let's make sure and do that. By the way, how are we doing on inviting people to the meeting? Is the preacher up on you now? Because I've been inviting folks. I didn't even know where you were this morning. And last night I was telling folks about you and this morning and they said, well, where is it? And I said, well, you're going to just follow me, I guess, because I really don't know how to get here. But trust me, it's on Mill Street. You know where Mill Street is, and we started from there. And so I'm working on a fellow right now, in particular. He has shift work. Ask me how I know. He has shift work, and so he can't make it right now. But I'm working on him on the odd days of his shift. Maybe he can be here at least in the evening. So we'll see how that goes. But let's get after this, and let's make sure and talk to folks about this meeting. Let's make sure and tell them about what's going on. It's not because I'm here. It's because the gospel's being preached. And let's make sure that folks get the opportunity to hear about the Lord. That's the thing. Sometimes we talk about whether or not there's a song in the songbook, "You Never Mention Him to Me," and things like this. We talk about that. And sometimes I think we get more concerned about the numbers and seeing how many, you know, skins I've got tacked to the wall as opposed to anything else. The Lord doesn't measure success according to how many skins you got tacked to the wall. The Lord measures success on the fact that you at least gave them the option. How many people have we talked to where we at least gave them the option? Now, they can accept or reject Jesus just like you can accept or reject Jesus. It's everybody's free choice in that matter. But how many people have we talked to where we at least gave them the option? You know, and to me, once I realized that, once I understood exactly what God was wanting from us anyways, it freed me up. You know what? Because He's not asking, all right, well, let's just see how many souls was it today that you got, and we're going to measure your amount of souls you have against somebody else. No, it is, have I even given people the option? Do they even know about the Lord? Do they even know of the opportunity? That's the thing. And we have a golden opportunity this week. We need to take advantage of it. Well, I didn't come to preach that sermon tonight, but I did. So, I want us to think about a question. And what I'm going to start out is, look with me in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 8. This is where I'm going to start. I want to look at a few passages together. We're going to just read them. And I'll do my best not to comment in between, but we'll see how that goes. But I want you to understand, Matthew chapter 8, 14 and 15 is an occasion where Jesus says was come into Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid and was sick of a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them. All right. Like I said, very few comments, but my point is, here's Jesus going to somebody's house. Peter in particular. Luke chapter 19, our brother read to us here a minute ago. In Luke chapter 19, in the first 6 verses, you could read the first 10 verses really and get the entirety of the context. But it's Jesus who has come into Jericho. And the Bible tells us that He's gone there, and of course He's headed to Jerusalem ultimately. But He's gone to Jericho, and when He got there, there was Zacchaeus, chief among the publicans, and Zacchaeus climbed up in a sycamore tree just to see Jesus. And so he ran ahead, kind of eyeballing the exact route Jesus might be taking through town, ran up ahead, climbed up in the sycamore tree, and was hanging up there waiting on Jesus to come past so he could just look at it. And when this happened, Jesus stopped and He tells him, "Zacchaeus, you need to come down." He said, "Today I must abide at thy house." Verse 5. He made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Verse 6. And then it says, verse 7, when they, this is the crowd, and this is the Pharisees and other people, publicans and others, not publicans, I'm sorry, Pharisees, Sadducees, and these all folks, they see this. Verse 7, they had said, "He is going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." He went to Zacchaeus' house, and he says, "I must abide at thy house." And verse number 9 says, "This day salvation is come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." So just hold that one in your thoughts. Luke chapter 10, back up to Luke 10 for a moment. In Luke chapter 10, and there, at the tail end of the chapter, we'll go to about verse number 38. Says, "It came to pass as they went, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." And we know that if you read 38 to 42, that's where he was, and Mary listened and was there, and Jesus commended her for choosing the good part as she was in the house at this time. So we see these examples. Peter, Zacchaeus, Martha, Jesus go into different people's houses. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that when Jesus gives us a picture of the judgment day, he divided the people right hand and left hand as a shepherd parts the sheep from the goats. And then amongst other things that he tells them was that I was If you go Matthew 25, verse 35, he says, I was a stranger and you took me in. Took him in where? That's the idea of hospitality. You took me into the house. You took me into your house. I was a stranger, but you still took me in. You took care of me. 43. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. So the difference between those on the right hand and those on the left hand, I was a stranger and you took me in, was one thing. On the left hand, the ones that would be lost, he says, I was a stranger and you took me not in. When did we ever see you like that, Jesus? Both groups ask this question. When did we ever see you in this situation? When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. When have we seen you like this, Jesus? When you didn't do this to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And so there were those distinctions made. And I recognize, and you do too, that there's other times Jesus didn't necessarily stay in a house all the time. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Luke 9:58. And I think it would be apparent even in the statements that we've read that this would be true, because Jesus is not sleeping at his house. He's gone to somebody else's house. And he stayed with this one, and somebody else on down the line. And so we see this. He stayed with different ones. He encouraged his disciples to do the same. Matthew 10:11-15, when he sent folks out on what's called the limited commission. That's one of the things he said. He said he expected those disciples to go and stay at somebody's house. And he said, whenever you go there, you stay there the whole time. Don't be hopping from this house, this one, this one, this one, this one. Just stay with them. And he said, when it's time to go, you know, then leave and so forth. And if they don't accept you, then shake the dust off your feet. But if they accepted you and things went well, then let your peace remain on their house and so on and so forth. He expected the same thing. Well, all this got me to thinking. He went to Zacchaeus' house and Martha's house and Peter's house and other people's. And the apostles went to other people's houses and things. And I got to thinking, I wonder what he saw in those houses. A lot of times, the history tells us, a lot of times these places are about like a big one room, you know. And there might have been a division, maybe with one wall or whatever, but it's really wide open so much of the time. What would he see in their house? What would he be made aware of? And then it got me thinking about this. And you can write this as the title for the sermon. What if Jesus came to your house? What if he came to my house? It's obvious he doesn't mind going to people's houses and staying with them, because that's all through the scriptures. So what if he came to your house? Wonder what he'd see. What would he see? Number one, if he came to your house, number one, the first thing is, would he see an open door? That's the first thing. In Revelation 3:20, it's Jesus who would speak to the Laodiceans and tell them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he said, if any man will open unto me, then I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But he said, I can knock on the door. You know what? I'll knock, but you have to open the door. Would he find an open door at my house? You know, an open door is more than just that door right there standing wide open. When you have an open door, what you're talking about is access. What you're talking about is opportunity. In the book of Colossians 4:3, Paul had the Colossians pray for an open door. He wanted there to be open access so that he might be able to preach. Not only in the book of Colossians 4, also in 2 Thessalonians 3, would he pray for this same type of thing. To have an open door, to have access, that the gospel may have free course, that the gospel may be able to be spread in the various places that he would go. That's the idea of an open door. So let me ask you, if he comes to your house, is he going to find an open door? Do you say this around here? Somebody knocks. Door's open. You ever heard people talk like that? I used to. Every now and then you'll find somebody. Door's open. Now what does that mean? I mean, I just knocked on the door, so I know it's not open. What does that mean, door's open? They're telling you, come on in. Come on in. You are welcome here. You are welcome. And you can come in and sit down, whatever, talk, whatever. You're welcome at my house. What's Jesus going to say? What are you going to say to Jesus? He knocks on the door. Door's open. Are you going to say, well, wait. Or you say, I don't have time for you today. Or you say, I don't know if we can talk right now. I'm too busy with other more important things. There's more important things going on right now than you. So I need to tend to those. Jesus comes to your house. Will he find an open door? See, he needs that open door so that we can learn. He needs that open door so that we know what to do to be saved. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He needs to tell us. We need to know about that. We need to understand that. And we need to understand such truths as Jesus has to teach us. Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's Jesus' words, folks. More blessed to give than to receive. It's Jesus who said, Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever you would have men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12, what is often called the golden rule, that you treat others the way you want to be treated. And how we do that, or ought to do that every day. Friends, if we'll have an open door and listen to Jesus even on that point, do you realize how much this world would change if we just let Matthew 7:12? Let that sink in. I don't know, I may have to preach that sometime this week. I'm kind of tempted to do it anyways. How much this world would change if you just lived one verse? A friend, Jesus, earth-shattering doctrine and statement, one statement. You'll change your house. You'll change your neighborhood. You'll change your town. You'll change your county. You'll change your state. You'll change the nation. You'll change the world. One statement. If we just do one thing. And then here he has so many other things to do too. But if you just did one thing, you'd change this world and you couldn't recognize it in a good way. Just because I had the door open. That's number one. Jesus goes to your house, does he find the door open? Number two. Let's just take a tour through the house. So, if Jesus came to your house, what would he see in the kitchen? We'll go to the kitchen first. That's a good place to start, isn't it? What would he see if he went in your kitchen? Now, Matthew 25:35, we already talked about this from the idea of taking me in, but he also said this, I was hungry and you fed me. Remember that? I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. That was the righteous people. When do we ever see you like that, Jesus? When do we ever give you anything to eat? When you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So, when he goes there, does... What does he see in the kitchen? There's some people I can tell you about right now that if you go to their house, you will not leave hungry. And it doesn't matter if you came in to the house and you weren't hungry when you got there. It still doesn't matter. We're going to feed you. If you come to my house, we're going to feed you. What about Jesus? Jesus came to your house, what would he see? Hebrews 13:1-2 talks about be careful. He says, first of all, let the brotherly love continue. And then he says, be careful that you entertain strangers. He said, make sure and do it. He said, by this some have entertained angels unawares. How are we doing on our hospitality, folks? How are we doing along that line? Jesus come in to our house. Would he have been met with a hospitable attitude? How are we doing along that line? I believe that is one of the several things that I have seen and I have observed that has been the downfall of us through this disease, through this virus, through this pandemic. You know what? And I'm not saying that I always have the answer, and that's not what I'm trying to say right now. I'm not saying I always know the right answer, but I'm saying this. Whenever you look back over 18 plus months now, and you look, you see one of the casualties of this has been hospitality. What happened? Well, somebody got sick. Let me back up. I don't want everybody defensive and all this. See, I got to back up and always back up and then start again and back up and start again when you come to a very emotional subject like a pandemic. I'm not saying that it's not real. People, it's real. It's a real disease. People really got sick. I'm one of the people who got sick. I can tell you. You want to hear about that? I'll tell you sometime. I got the good kind, buddy. I got sick. I got vaccinated the hard way. I promise you. And so, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, Brother Jacobs don't believe that there are people out there. Brother Jacobs don't believe. I do. But here's my point. When this happened, and the recommendation becomes, well, shut down. Stay away from everybody. Stay away from everything. You know, get out your, like the guy on the video had, if you haven't seen this video, you need to see it. The guy on the video had his Corona stick. Get a Corona stick. Get back. Get back. And he had a big old long stick. And he's like, and he do this. And he's like, get back. And so there he was. If you don't stay this far away from me, I'm going to hit you with my stick. Now, people really sick? Yes. People in the hospital over it? Yes. Have contagious? Yes. But so is a lot of other diseases. Okay? Number two. So in this process, we said, shut down. Stay away. Everybody, stay away. Now what does that do for God's people? And I'll back up and say, what does that do for humans in general? There are some humans. I mean, God made us as social creatures. God made us as social people. And so to not do that, it works with your mind. It messes you up. I'm convinced, we talk about people who died. I'll give you a list of people that I'm positive died from loneliness. I can promise you they did. They died from loneliness. Because somebody said, you can't be around people anymore. You can't do that. Now, well, they're sick, there's contagion, yes. But I'm one of these people that I believe so much of the time the answer to our problems is actually between the extremes. Rather than this extreme or this extreme, or the truth is usually between them there somewhere. I think there's a lot of times that's the case. And I think that's one of these too. But what we've done in the name of, and really not even that, what it's come down to, the number one word for the last year and a half, the number one word in this country and in this world, the number one word is fear. Christians are not supposed to live by fear. We're not supposed to live like that. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but strength is faith and love and of a sound mind. Remember that? So I'm saying all these things to say, what does he see in the kitchen? So I hadn't forgotten my point. What does he see in the kitchen? Hospitality? Like I said, I think we could work around a lot of this stuff, and I think there's ways to do both. I think there's a way for us to stay clean, and I think there's a way for us to stay, you know, good and clean and all that, and still be hospitable. Still make sure others know that we care and we love them. You know what? I think there's a way to do both. And I'm concerned that in the name of fear, we just shut down and then didn't look for a way. What does Jesus see when he comes in the kitchen? Let me change directions. And then the ones that I haven't upset with what I just said, then I'll probably upset the next people with what I'm about to say. When Jesus comes into your house, what does he see? He opened up the refrigerator. What does he see in there? Does he see beer in the refrigerator? Does he see alcohol in there? Sometimes that happens. I've been places like that. And go in, oh yeah, go in the kitchen, go get your drink, I'm thirsty. Oh yeah, go get your drink, well, we've got some water in there, we got other things. Just go ahead and go in there. Oh yes, yes sir, yes ma'am. And I go in there and rattle around and look. And I'm looking for whatever, tea, lemonade, water, whatever. Well, there's some beer back there. Oh, there's some wine back here. There's other things. And you go, where'd that come from? What does that have to do with anything? Is it okay? Well, you know, sometimes it's okay. Sometimes it's okay, we're told. You can drink a little bit and be okay. If you drink a little bit, just promise you won't get drunk, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 has something very different to say about that subject. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, here's the Apostle Peter writing to Gentile people, and he says these people were... They're Christians now, but they didn't used to be, obviously. He said, the time past of our lives may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, that was in the past when we lived like that. When we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they means the people you left behind. If you became a Christian and you changed your life, but there's people that didn't become Christians and they weren't interested in this. So your former friends and the former people that you used to hang around, you don't do that anymore because you're a Christian, but they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And he said, here's where the problem was. They're speaking evil of you because of what you now do and don't do that you didn't used to be that way. Notice he says the things they gave up, the things they repented and turned away, he says, was things like this. He says the lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? Some versions may say licentiousness. You know what that is? Lasciviousness has to do with unchaste handling of males and females. In other words, you got your hands in places that they don't belong. Everybody with me? You are doing things, you are acting in ways that is not right and is not proper. You need to keep your hands to yourself. You know what? You need to keep your hands to yourself. And he says, the problem was those people weren't doing it, and you weren't either for a time until you repented and were baptized. Lust. Well, lust, we talk about, and when you get to the more specific here, this is the evil desire. We talked about how you can just have desire this morning. This is evil desire. And how you go about fulfilling evil desires, whether it is from the sensual side, or whether it's just from stealing things and or lying to people, or just other evil desires and things that you have through gossip and through wickedness and through that type of thing. Then he says excess of wine. Well, excess of wine, that's kind of obvious. Excess of wine, that's the falling down drunk. That's the wino. That's the guy laying in the ditch after a bender the night before. You know what? That's somebody that's gone to the kegger. That's somebody who's passed out. You know what used to that was the thing? Is I remember my wife would talk. She didn't do it, don't get me wrong. But she would go to class. We were married. She would go to school and come back and tell me how her fellow classmates acted. And she said, here we are married. She said, I'm going to class with these people. And the thing to do is you leave class on Friday and we go out and we find somewhere to drink. And we drink and drink and drink and drink until Monday. And then we come in Monday morning and the thing to do is be so drunk that you have no idea what you've done the last 3 days, nor where you've been, and now I'm here at school again. That's a test of one. That's like a fellow I knew, and he has repented. He's turned his life around completely. And I may talk about him more later on, but he had a situation where he and his buddy would fill an S10. Remember S10s? He'd fill the S10 bed up, fill it up with alcohol. And he'd go see his buddy in Indianapolis, and he lived in Kentucky, and he'd drive up there, go to the place, wherever it was, fill the S10 up, the bed. And then once his buddy got off of work, there he was, and they proceeded to empty that truck. And they would succeed. They were quite fluent at it. And he said there's some nights where he came in, and not from that, just in general, in life. And he said there's nights he'd be driving home, and he said he'd have to cover an eye to drive. You know why he had to cover an eye to drive? Because if he had both eyes open, he saw two roads. That's excess. Revelings. Revelings is another aspect of drinking. Revelings is where that's the partier. That's the good time. This is the one that gets a good buzz on. You know, oh, he's feeling good. This is the person, man or woman, and they get up, they're the ones dancing on the coffee table with lampshade on their head. This one, we're going to have a good time. You know what? And this is the, you know, get down and do our thing. That's revelings. That's what everyone, quote, thinks they want to do and gets to that point and says, well, I'll just get to there and stop. Because I'll drink, but I just promise I won't get drunk, okay? I won't be like that falling down guy you just talked about. I'm not going to be like the guy who sees double everything. I'm just going to be the good time guy. Doesn't stop there. And then finally he uses the word banquetings. In the King James, banquetings. Some will say drinking parties. Drinking parties. You look up that word drink, banquetings, it's the word potos, and it means a drinking. Well, you cannot have a drinking without a drink. Banquetings is the cocktails after hours. We'll go after work and go have a cocktail. We'll go have this. We'll end our evening and have a little nip or whatever, and just lay back and be cool. This is the people that said they need champagne at whatever. We'll need a little bit, just a little bit, you know, just a little bit, kind of take the edge off. Isn't that nice? We'll drink that. I remember one fella told me, he said there's nothing better. There's nothing better than pizza and beer. Oh, that's the best taste in the world. I was talking to him about it. He's like, oh, that's... He said, there's nothing better than that. Now, he was not the full falling down drunk, I promise you. Oh, but I'm going to take... Ooh, boy, isn't that good? Oh, yeah. And I'm going to take that, and I'm going to drink that beer and have my pizza. He said, but I finally had to quit. I said, well, you know, I'm thinking, oh, okay, yeah, good. Well, he said, the church where I go, they made me the head of the Sunday school board. And since I was there and around kids all the time and had kids in my house, I thought maybe I ought to quit. Oh, well, that's a nice reason to quit, I suppose. You got a bunch of kids in the house. He didn't quit because he said, Lord, show us in Scripture how to stay away from it. He didn't say that. What he said was, well, there's kids around, I better quit. Folks, they say, well, it's just getting drunk. Proverbs chapter 23 comes into play as well. And he says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles, when it moves itself aright. You notice that passage says, don't look at it. Did you catch that? He didn't just say, promise me you won't get drunk. He said, don't look at it. That's what he said. And then when you continue on reading, he says, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Bites like a serpent, stings like an adder, and I'd love to talk about this, but I'll cut to the chase, I promise. And the serpent's venom and the adder's venom are different. It wasn't because Solomon said snake and snake. He wasn't saying snake and snake. There's two different kinds of venom. One venom attacks the bloodstream. One venom attacks the nervous system. Between the serpent and the adder, there was two different kinds. And so, like I said, it wasn't just random saying, "Ah, it's a snake bite." No, it's more than that. And then whenever you think about what alcohol does to you, you know what it attacks? It's a depressant, so it slows your heart down. And then it's an intoxicant. Toxic means poison, by the way. And then it affects your nervous system. Ever seen somebody with the shakes? Ever see somebody with the DTs? You know what that is? That's somebody's nervous system wired, messed up on their wires because they don't have any more alcohol. And so now, and you remember that guy's telling you a while ago he had to close one eye to drive? The other part I didn't tell you about was he'd go to work and he'd be so shaky that he literally had to take the screwdriver to his hand so he could hold the other hand so he could put the screwdriver and turn a screw. You know why? That. It attacks your heart. It attacks your nervous system. When the Lord comes into your house, what does He see? When the Lord comes into your house and you show Him the kitchen, but let's move on. What does the Lord see in the bedroom? Now, I'm not trying to be outlandish about this, but I'm asking you the question. What does He see? Hebrews 13 verse 4 says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 tells us to flee fornication. Run away from that. Every sin that a man does, he said he does it outside, without his body. But he says the sin of fornication is a sin not only against God, but it's a sin against your own body. You know what? Proverbs 18 verse 22 tells us that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Here, over and over again, God's plan and purpose is for men and women to be married. And we could talk about that just for the moment, that in our society it's become so permissive on it, it just calls anything a marriage. You just throw something together, and what is called a marriage? No, sir. No, ma'am. When you look into Scripture, who's married? A husband and a wife. A man and a woman. A man shall leave a father, in Genesis 2:18-25, a man leaves his father. Now, father is a man, by the way. It's a male. You didn't think I'd have to get to this point, but we're getting to that point. You know it? Now, a man leaves his father. Now, father is a man. A father and a mother. Now, mother is a woman. You know it? Mother is a woman. We don't have, and I'll be as medical as I know how to be about this for our children. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, and it came through even last week. We don't have such a thing. Nothing in our society exists that's called a menstruating person. Everybody with me? I can get closer to the nub if I need to. We don't have that. We have women and men. Two X chromosomes and an XY chromosome. Now you can change and rearrange the outward as much as you want to, but at the end of the day, you only got the two X's and the XY. That's it. You don't have menstruating people. What you have is a woman. Everybody with me? A man leaves his father, that's a man, and his mother, it's a woman. And they too, that man, he's going to cling to his wife. Now, she's a woman. Now, he's a man and she's a woman too. And they too shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So understand one thing. When Jesus comes and starts walking around and looking through your house as we've invited Him in, what does He see? What is he seeing in the bedroom? Let me go this way. It's also not right. It is a sin for two people who are just shacking up playing house. That's not right either. And I don't care how many tax breaks you get for it. You know what? You think I'm kidding? I can tell you about some folks right now who divorce each other for the taxes. They say, we'll make more money on taxes if we were divorced. And we'll just stay in the same house and we can just... Really? Divorce for tax purposes. Boy, isn't that smart? Folks, that's going on. Well, let's just be shacked up. Let's just have our babies right now and worry about marriage later. When has that been right? Think about it. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of people, and I'm not trying to make light of a situation. I recognize there are things that go on and people sin, and you can be forgiven. And there have been many people that have been forgiven by God, forgiven because they got the cart before the horse. And so I'm not making light of people, and I'm not trying to make you feel worse in that sense, because I know you've been forgiven and you're right before God, and that's one thing. But I'm saying there's a world of people out here who don't care one whit about what the Lord says, and then they live like that. We have a society that has so promoted this that I can tell you about members of the church whose daughter was pregnant out of wedlock, and there wasn't two words said, and they went and threw them a baby shower. Now, that baby did nothing wrong. The baby is innocent. But you got a mother in sin there, folks. That mother's in sin, and the daddy's in sin too. Have we forgotten? See that? That baby is innocent. And I'm not trying to say, but I'm saying you've got two parents in sin. And we just forget it and say, well, that's... Or we say this, if it's your daughter or if it's your son, we say this, they know how we feel. What does Jesus see when he looks into our house? I pray that we understand and we teach our children to understand that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And we teach them marriage is honorable and all, and that bed's undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And by the way, there is such a thing as unscriptural marriage too. Unscriptural marriage. Matthew chapter 5, 31 to 32. And Matthew 19 verse 9 both tell us that except it be for fornication, there's one man and one woman for life. That's God's rule. One man and one woman for life. Romans chapter 7, verse 2 to 4 makes this very clear. And even Matthew 19, 9 makes it very clear. And Matthew 5 makes it very clear. One man and one woman for life. That is God's rule. Now there is one exception to the rule. Except to be for fornication. You know it? That's the reason for divorce. Except to be for fornication. And like I said, we have a society that has said everything. And we've got to get back to what the Lord has said and what the Lord has taught. And respect it. What does Jesus see when he looks in the family room? We leave that room and go on. What does he see in the family room? I say family room, living room. Does he see a Bible in use in that place? I remember Timothy was praised, 2 Timothy 3:15. He was praised because he talked about from a youth, thou hast known the scriptures which will make thee wise unto salvation. You remember Proverbs 22 verse 6? Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old he'll not depart from it. That's a truism, that's an axiom. But it's true a whole lot of the time. You know what? You train up a child in the way he should go. I remember a brother in Christ who's an elder now. But he told his son one day, he said, I wish I was a Christian a whole lot sooner in my life than I was. And the son said, why is that? He said, if I'd been a Christian a lot sooner, you'd been a Christian a lot sooner. Oh, Dad, you don't know that. He said, well, he said, if I'd done that, he said, you'd have followed in my footsteps. Oh, Dad, you don't know that for sure. You don't know those kind of things. He said, well, think about it. He said, whenever you were real little, he said, I used to take you hunting. He said, what do you do now? Well, he said, I've been hunting for years. And he said, I take my kids hunting. I said, mm-hmm. Whenever you were little, he said, I take you fishing. What do you do now? Well, I go fishing on my own too, and I go and I take my kids and whatever, and I've been in other states and other places fishing. He said, mm-hmm. He said, so what if I'd been a Christian a lot sooner then? Say, you think you'd follow in my footsteps then? You train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You raise them. These are the habits we're developing now with our young children here and here and here and here and here and back row and back over here. That's the habits we're developing right now. It's the ones that's going to stick with them. And that's just the truth. What is the Lord seeing? What are we showing our children? Listen to me. You've got daughters right now that's looking to you dads. And they're looking at you because they're trying to figure out what kind of man they need to marry. You know what? They're looking at you, Mom, and saying, what kind of a mother should I be? That's going on. Conscious or unconsciously, that's happening up here in the synapses. You've got little boys, same principle. Little boys are there and they're sitting on mother's knee and they're trying to figure out what kind of woman they need to marry. Mm-hmm. Those little boys are looking at their dads and they're trying to figure out what kind of man they're supposed to grow up to be. What kind of man is it? And it hurt like everything the other day whenever I saw these girls. As a mom and two girls. And the dad of that family will not come to church. He won't darken the door. He won't read a Bible. He won't talk to them. Now, he won't stand in the way of them going. You know anybody like this? He won't stand in the way of them going, but he will not go. You think that doesn't have an effect on the children? Whenever you talk to the youngest, the oldest is married, and you talk to the youngest and say something about a boyfriend, tease him, and she has one. And I said, you need to bring that boy to church. You need to bring him with you and all this. That's good. He won't go to church. And thought it was a joke. Wonder how that happened. Because that's what she's brought up with. He's not going to go to church. Mm-hmm. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You train up and you raise. And again, let me jump on this real quick. I understand everybody ultimately makes your own choice. Everybody does that. Ultimately, you're going to make your own choice. But what have we taught along the way so that they can make the right choice? What if Jesus goes in the closet? You ever take folks around in your house and say, well, this is my living room and this is this. Oh, let me show you the walk-in closet. Have I showed you the walk-in closet lately? Oh, my. Oh, it's so beautiful. We have worked and we've remodeled the house. And have you seen the closet? What if Jesus goes in your closet? What's he going to see? Is he going to see modest clothes or immodest clothes? The Bible talks about clothing, our modesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 9 and 10. How we need to have shamefastness and modesty, sobriety in the things that we wear. And 1 Peter chapter 3 says, it is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, 3 to 6. In other words, this. The clothes I wear is a reflection of this, of my mind. It's a reflection of that. And so what am I doing? How am I living? What am I doing along that line? See? And even from Genesis chapter 3 was God's plan for clothing for people. In Genesis chapter 3:21, up until Genesis 3 and verse 20, man and woman had been naked. You know that? And even whenever they put fig leaves on and sewed them together and put little fig leaves on around the groinal section in here, and they did that. Did you notice that it was Adam who told Jesus, Adam who told the Father, said, "I hid myself because I was naked." Now, if somebody from the 21st century was transported back there and heard that conversation, they would say, "Adam, what's wrong with you? Can't you tell you where you're fine? Come on out. You don't have anything to be embarrassed about." That's not what that passage says. They said he's naked. "And I hid myself still because I still didn't have enough clothes on." And was covering in an area that we often would cover perhaps with, quote, bicycle shorts and short kind of things here. The woman's wearing the same thing. We hid ourselves. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, they took coats of skin and made tunics or coats. And when you look that up, that idea of tunic is not what we think of a blousey type material. It's actually something covered from the head or from the shoulders down to the knees. You know it? And it covered. And it was for men and women. He didn't say, "Listen, Adam, you're okay, but listen, hon, listen, we need to get some clothes on you." He didn't say one thing to the woman and another thing to the man. You know what? He said, "We've got to clothe both of you." Didn't say, "Now listen, hon, we've got to cover that up. Now, Adam, you're all right. You need to get to work. Go on, mow the yard." No, he said, "We've got to clothe you too." And they were clothed with these tunics. And by the way, if you pay careful attention, this tunic type situation, covering from the shoulders and down to the knees, this material and this type of an outfit, clothing, is something that was worn, not just here. It was worn by the priest. It was worn by the people. And you go on through, it was worn by Peter. Whenever it says Peter jumped in the lake because he was naked, do you realize that doesn't mean he was completely no clothes on? I mean, please, what kind of a boat was this? He was working. But he was lacking in clothing, wearing only that tunic and nothing else. And that's why he jumped in the water. Till they could put an outer coat on him. That's what he was doing. Number three, when it says Jesus wore that type of an outfit too. When it says they had this garment and it was woven from the top to the bottom so the soldiers wouldn't tear it up in pieces, they wouldn't do that. They were going to cast lots over it. Remember that part? That was this tunic. And it was made in one piece, top to bottom. And that was what he had. And then they took that from him. And that's what they were casting lots over. When Jesus comes into your house, what does he see in the closet? When Jesus comes into the house, what does he see on TV? "Come on, Jesus, let's just have a sit down here in the Lazy Boy, and while Mama's making some supper for us, we'll sit back and watch TV." What's he going to watch? What's going to be on TV? Remember when it says in Matthew 5:27-28 about how a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart? What are we watching on TV? What are we watching on the computer, by the way? "Oh, I don't watch TV that much." I hear that more and more and more. "I don't watch TV that much at all. I watch the computer." Well, what's the difference? Honestly. "Well, we're not on the TV very much, Jesus, but we're on the computer all the time." Well, what's on the computer? Pornography is on the computer, isn't it? Just like it's on TV. Is that what we're watching? Do we go off in our little hidey hole out here somewhere in another room and go watch stuff all by ourselves? Where's the computer in the house, by the way?
What's on there? What are you watching? What are you looking at?
What are we typing? Ooh. Uh-oh, now I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling now. What are we typing? What do we tell people? Somebody told me, said, Facebook is a place where you can manufacture your own gossip. And I thought, that's pretty good. You can manufacture your own gossip. You ever seen a picture, ever seen people in their pictures on Facebook or other media, and they're sitting there, and what are they doing? Smiles, looking pretty. Don't we look nice? Hi, everybody, we're on vacation. Hey, this is great. Hi, everybody. Oh, look what we just ate. Ho, ho, yeah, that was great, wasn't it? And none of that shows the big fight you had right before that picture was taken. None of it shows where the kids were screaming and upset, because I don't want to eat that. I don't want that. That's terrible. We didn't show that part, did we? Yeah. We didn't show that part, did we? Oh, isn't that pretty food? Aren't we pretty? Don't we look good? Aren't we all nice and dressed now? Or shooting off, and this is true gossip, shooting off gossip from other people. Hey, did you read about that thing? I just saw, and you need to read it. You need to have this. Oh my, it says the aliens attacking them. That's who Joe Biden is. He's a secret alien, and he has come from Mars. And here it is, and we have, everybody needs to know about that. And we send that off like it's real. Friends, really, I want you to think about this. Do I justify as entertainment? Do I justify as entertainment what the Lord condemns in real life? That'll make you think. What's the Lord going to see? What's the Lord going to see in our medicine cabinet too, by the way? You know He's going to look. You know that anybody comes in your house and they're more there more than 5 minutes and they go find a bathroom. First thing you know, they're in there going, what's wrong with them? And so they go in there, they look in the medicine cabinet. What's Jesus going to see in the medicine cabinet? Yeah. And here's my point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he talks about, in the King James is the word witch, is the word sorcery and that kind of thing. It's actually 6:12 where he says, I'll not be brought under the power of any. I'm sorry, I didn't say sorcery there. It's going to say, I'm not brought under the power of any. Brought under the power of any. In other words, I'm not going to be controlled by things. I'm not going to have something to which I am addicted. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. That's the word. That's the one I was looking for. Galatians 5 and verse 20 tells us this. 5:20 of Galatians. When he gives us this list of people who will not go to heaven, among others he says the word witchcraft. In the King James it's witchcraft. Yours might say sorcery. Witchcraft. The word witchcraft, actually the Greek word original, is the word pharmakeia. Now if you hear pharmacy in pharmakeia, you're catching on. Because what people did was they'd take these drugs that would elicit hallucinations and see visions, quote unquote, and then tell you the future. Pharmakeia. Drugs. Some people are addicted to drugs, but I'm going to tell you this. Being addicted to prescription drugs is just as sinful as being addicted to illegal drugs. We addicted to legal drugs? Careful. I know some drugs are that way and they're very, very addictive and we've got to watch it. But that's why when the doctor gives you a prescription, they count out 15 pills or 30 pills, and they expect it to last 30 days. That's why they expect it to last 30 days. It's because you're not supposed to be eating them 5 and 7 at a time. Being addicted to legal drugs is just as wrong as illegal. What's Jesus going to see in your home? And I don't want to leave you just with that point only.
Could we welcome Jesus into our home? I bet you most of us we could. About all of us, I imagine. In this room, I'd say about all of us could welcome Jesus in. Would you welcome Him in and show Him around and say, "You're welcome in my home"? There's not a little piece over here that's hidden that Jesus can't see, is there? There's a little part, isn't that what we do sometimes? Is, that's where I keep all my junk. Don't go in that room. That's where all the junk is, right? Don't open that drawer. Everybody has a junk drawer, don't they? Don't open that drawer. If you do, it'll blow up everywhere. Don't look in that drawer, Jesus. Don't look in that room over there. Don't look in there. Oh, that's a junk room. Nope. With the Lord, we open every room. With the Lord, we open every drawer. With the Lord, we open it all up and present it before Him. This is me, warts and all. And you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He loves you. He wants you to do what's right. He wants you to be His child. And He wants you to be with Him forever and forever and forever. God's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come to repentance. He loves you. He wants you to do what's right. So let's do it. And maybe there's one or more here this evening that is not a Christian. Would you come, believe in Jesus, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You be baptized into Christ. And all the sins you've ever committed be washed away. You open up your house to Jesus and say, "This is what it is." And Jesus says, "I understand. I'm ready to forgive you." You repent. You're baptized. I'll forgive you. And you can start fresh and new, fresh and clean, and ready to meet the Lord one day, and to serve Him and follow Him all the days of your life, and raise your children that way. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You've turned away from God. And like I said, we start to find little places to hide stuff. Don't you know you can't hide from the Lord? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So whatever you think you're hiding back here in the corner somewhere, He just saw it. Repent of what you've done. Come back to Him. Serve the Lord. Follow Him. Live for Him all the days of your life. And let's help you with that. If you need the prayers of the saints, prayers of the brethren, then let's do that. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. The Bible says God will help you. Whatever the case may be, if you're subject in whatever way, why don't you come right now while we stand and sing.